We'd be reading from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, and in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
We'll kick off the year with a series of questions here to get us thinking. You do not have to answer out loud, but just think through these questions with me. If I were to ask, which I am, where do we need to go to see God's wisdom? Where do we need to go to learn God's wisdom? What's your answer in your own mind on that? I imagine that many of us, though there are probably more than one answer in the audience, but many of us have probably said, well, if we want to know God's wisdom, we need to go to God's Word, the Bible. And that's a really good answer. All right, let's move to the next question. Where in specific, if we wanted to find in the Bible God's greatest display of wisdom, if where we wanted to go was to study God's wisdom and know God's wisdom and see it on display, where would we go? I imagine many of us, if we were to give a little bit more generic answer, might say something like, oh, well, wisdom literature. We've got this section in the scripture that we call wisdom literature. Some of us might get a little bit more specific and say something like one of the names of the books in that group of scripture, Ecclesiastes, or maybe even Proverbs. As we just read, Proverbs kicks off there in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And even if we get down to verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there's no doubt that as we get into books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Song of Solomon, we learn wisdom from God. But I'm not sure that that's the place where we are supposed to see the greatest display of God's wisdom. In fact, I think we can turn to a passage that demonstrates where God's wisdom is on display, even greater than these books that we call wisdom. I could probably continue asking questions and you could make guesses. I honestly, if I were to open up the floor for answers, I doubt many of us would actually find the proper place. And it's not because it's obscure and it's not because it's vague. It's because I think most of us, as we read the passage that I want to share with you, we skip right past this part that is so amazing. It's actually pretty clear. But it's a part that I know for me, and the reason why I say this is because I've just read past it for years without noticing what was actually said. Now, some of you may know where we're going. Some of you may have already turned there, but I'm looking now in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul makes it very clear where we need to turn to find and see God's wisdom on display. Here's what Paul says in the middle of this letter, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Did you see it? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Once we're looking for it, there it is. He says, you want to know where you can find the wisdom of God? Do you want to know where God has his wisdom on display? His church. that through the church, please understand that what Paul is saying here is not that the church is supposed to act in a way so that God's wisdom will be on display. What he's saying is the fact that the church exists is God's wisdom on display. What a fantastic principle for us to grasp. Now, I have no doubt that within the book of Ephesians, because we are talking about God's wisdom, we could dig deep and find all kinds of just amazing and profound things. But today I want to keep this really simple. I've just got four conclusions that I have drawn from this statement that to me just seem to follow that we just need to understand from this verse. Before we look at those four conclusions, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, you are magnificent and awesome. Thank you for your church. Thank you for putting your wisdom on display as you unite all things in Jesus Christ in his church, as you bring Jew and Gentile together, as you bring all those, no matter class or country or language, as we can come together in Jesus Christ and find forgiveness and salvation, as we can proclaim your goodness to the world. We are so thankful that we get to be a part of your wisdom. Lord God, each of us as part of this church, we pray that you would forgive us because we sin so often and we know that we distort the picture of your wisdom. And so we pray, Father, that especially as we enter this new year and as we're resolved to do better, as we're striving to glorify you even more, that your grace will strengthen us, that your grace will lift us up, that we might walk hand in hand with you. That not only will your church, just in its existence, demonstrate your wisdom, but we as members of your church, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our communities, in our relationships, even in our solitary time alone, that we too would display your wisdom as part of that church. Help us this morning to learn some just very simple things as we are part of your church and your wisdom on display. It's through your Son, Jesus, that we offer up this prayer. Amen. Four conclusions that I get here from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Did you grasp that last part of the statement? The church is not simply displaying God's wisdom to us who are in the church. The church is not even simply displaying God's wisdom to the people who are around us, that see us meet, that know that we meet, that are impacted by us. He says that the church is the display of God's wisdom on a cosmic level. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Here's the conclusion that we must draw. We must draw the conclusion that the world in which we reside is much bigger than what we see. The cosmos, the universe, there is more to it than what we see. In Paul's letter here to the Ephesians, this is actually a very important part of the message that he is striving to convey. Back in chapter 1 and verse 20, he talks about what was worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead and he ascended to the Father's right hand, he went to the heavenly places and he's sitting in that throne. And he is above all rule and authority and cosmic powers, even in the heavenly places. Then in chapter 2 and verse 6, as he talks about us, though we had been dead in our sins by the grace of Christ, verse 6, we are raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He does not say he will raise us up and seat us with him in the heavenly places. Do you understand what he is saying? He is saying that right now, though our feet are firmly planted on this terrestrial ground, we are sitting in heavenly places. Why? Because there's so much more to our world than what we see. And that's where we are with our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here in Ephesians 3, he tells us that God's wisdom is on display for all of those rulers and those authorities. I want you to think about this. Because when those rulers and those authorities looking into the who are in the heavenly places are looking at Christ's church, it's not because they're looking down. It's because they're looking up to where we are seated at the right hand of God above the rulers and the authorities, because there is so much more than what we see. And then we get to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. As Paul demonstrates why it's so important for us to recognize this, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Not all of these rulers and authorities in heavenly places are on our side. Not all of them are on our side. And there is a war that is being waged that we do not see, but we are part of. And we need to recognize that there is more to this world than what we see. For those who have recently gone through our classes on the history literature in the Old Testament, you may remember a story that demonstrated this starkly in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was God's prophet in the nation of Israel. And Syria was trying to attack Israel. And every time the commander of those armies and the king of Syria would send their armies to a certain location, somehow the Israelites would find it out. And the king of Syria thought there must be a spy. But they said, no, there's a prophet over there in Israel. Now that should have caused them to stop and think. But instead, what the king of Syria said is, you know what? We need to take that guy out. Because usually... Well, obviously, God can only have one prophet. I mean, if we kill this guy, we win, right? Not all these decisions are wise. So they send an army and they find out that Elisha is in Dothan. Not Alabama. But a city called Dothan there in the Promised Land. And they send an army and it's surrounded. And when they wake up in the morning, Elisha's servant goes outside to take care of all the duties he's supposed to take care of in order to serve Elisha. And he looks down the mountain and he sees these armies spread out around the hill of the city. And he is freaked out. And he runs back into Elisha. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The armies are here. Verse 16. This is 2 Kings 6:16. Elisha says this. Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, Scripture doesn't record for us what the servant thought when he said that. But I know what I would have thought had I been the servant. Are you kidding me? I've seen the army. We don't have anybody. But here's what Elisha prays. O Lord, this is verse 17. O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And as the story goes on, Elisha blinds them and he carries them to Samaria and they're captive and send them on back home. But you see, we are like the servant. We don't see. I don't know where the chariots are and where the spiritual beings are. And I don't think we're supposed to take from this as some modern literature does, as if we live in some kind of science fiction world or fantasy land. I'm not saying that. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, please understand that we live in a world that is bigger than we see. I understand that we live in a world that is governed by things like gravity and the law of thermodynamics. And I know that we can talk about natural laws and physical laws and biological laws. And I know that God has set up his world to work in those ways. But we need to understand that we live in a spiritual cosmos. We live in a spiritual world. There are angelic beings. There are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and there is a war that is going on that we don't witness. Though no doubt sometimes it is meted out by what we do and the battles that we face against sin and temptation. We need to know that this world is bigger than it seems, and there's more to it than what we see. And we need to remember that there are more on God's side than on the other side. And so we need to be on God's side. Which leads us to three conclusions about God's side, about God's kingdom, about God's house, about God's city, otherwise known as God's church. Here's the very first conclusion I think we should draw. Having recognized that this world has more in it than we can see, we need to understand and recognize that we need to be a part of God's side. We need to be members of God's church. There in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 and 30. We learn about Jesus that he loves his church. And I want us to hang on to that one because we're going to get to that. But he says in Ephesians 5, 29 and 30, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." Now here's the phrase. "Because we are members of his body." Here's the body, and we need to be members of this body. We find this thought taught in other places by Paul in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us about being a member of this body. In Romans 12 and verse 4, he says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." When we are members of this body, we are also members of one another. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes on an extensive illustration comparing Christ's church to a body. I want us to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." There is one body, and we are to be members of that body. Hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians because we're going to come back. But I want to look at some illustration in Ephesians chapter 4 now. What it looks like to be a member of that body. Because being a member of Christ's body doesn't just mean paying your dues and having your ticket punched. This is a service organization, if you will. This is an institution where there is work to be done. And being a member means being a working part. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The sad part that's going on in our world today, have you ever heard anyone say, "Oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious"? Have you heard people say that? That's a part of our individualistic times that believes that spirituality is something that can happen with just an individual searching inside themselves about how to be spiritual. It's someone saying, "I want to have a relationship with God, but I don't want to be a part of an institution. I don't want to be a part of a community. I don't want to have responsibilities to anyone else or anyone else being able to tell me how I'm supposed to have my relationship with God. I just want to do it all on my own." That's what "I'm spiritual but not religious" means. But please understand, we cannot have a relationship with the head while ignoring and dismissing and discounting the body. It is just not possible. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, "He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." And then in chapter 5, And verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You cannot have a relationship with the Savior if you are not a part of the saved. You cannot have a relationship with the head if you're not a part of the body. And so, we need to be in this body. We need to be working members of this body. I think we recognize that most often when this phrase body is used, it's a reference to the universal church. The group of all people of all times of every location that belong to Jesus Christ. However, as we read through the New Testament, we see that the way that is most often manifested, the way membership and the way interaction in that body is most often manifested, is actually in the local congregations. The local congregations that are doing our dead level best to be a manifestation in microcosm, in miniature, of that universal body. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, because I think we actually see what is everywhere throughout the New Testament implied. I think we find it specifically stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Paul is writing, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth. He's writing to the local church in Corinth. That's his audience. That's the group of people who this is their letter. We're reading someone else's mail. We have a tendency to come to passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and act as though Paul was writing to all Christians of all times. And while it applies to us, and there's a great amount of things that we can learn, we have to filter it through understanding I'm reading somebody else's letter. And the letter is written to the local congregation in Corinth, made up of multiple people. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, here's what he says to that congregation. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Anybody here using a King James this morning? Anybody still using a King James? Anybody? Okay, there's one. All right. So if you want to go ask Richard later, I'm not going to make you read it right now, Richard. You want to read it out loud? In verse 27, does it say, now ye are the body? You can go ask Richard later. King James, ye are the body. All right? Richard meant he has his King James. He's just listening to me. You got it. All right. Very good. Does it say ye there, Richard? Oh, okay. Y'all can trust me. Ye. Here's why. Because in the King James, they had a distinction between the singular and the plural in the second person pronoun. We've dropped that out. So I can say you and I can be talking to one person. I can just be talking to Richard or just to Kendall or just to Benji. Or I could be saying you and I could be talking to all of you. In the King James, they have it as ye and you. And so rather than telling you, go look at the Greek, go look at the King James. It's ye because it's plural. He's saying, I'm talking to all of you. I'm talking to all of you members of the Corinthian church. All you people who are the audience of this letter. Here's what I'm saying to you all. You all are the body. And individually members of it. Do you see what he's doing there? He's taking this phrase that most commonly refers to the universal church and he's demonstrating how it is manifested in this world in a local church. And so we're looking at our local body. How is our membership in the universal body most often manifested? How are the relationships with those people who are part of the universal body most often and most directly manifested? By being a part of a local church. And so, friends and neighbors, please understand, we cannot maintain faithfulness before God as just islands floating out there with some concept of I'm going to be spiritual but not religious. We need to be members of this church. And that manifests itself by us being a part of a local church. A working part of a local church. Because guys, there is more going on than we can see. And God is doing more through us than we realize. But we need to be part of. We need to be members of. The second conclusion. Oh, before I forget. I'd like to go back and look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. If we can just say this before we move on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. friends, neighbors, where is God's wisdom most on display? It's in His church. And if you despise, and if you dismiss, and if you discount His church, you are despising and dismissing and discounting His wisdom. And Proverbs 1:7 says that would make us fools. We need to be part of. Second conclusion here. The world is bigger than we see. There's more than what we see going on. And so because of that, we need to be members of Christ's church. Secondly, we need to love Christ's church. We find about Jesus Himself in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, here's what Paul tells us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. How does Jesus relate to the church? Jesus loves the church. Jesus loves His church. And how did He demonstrate His love? He demonstrated His love by giving Himself up for His church. We need to follow in those footsteps. As Jesus loves His church, we need to love His church. In fact, if you back up to the beginning of that chapter, go to Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's His direction to us. We're supposed to walk in love. How do we do that? As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you see how Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 mirrors Ephesians 5, 25? In 5, 25, Jesus gave Himself up for the church. Here in 5, 1 and 2, He's given Himself up for us. What are we supposed to do having seen what Jesus has done? We too are to love. We are to give ourselves up. We are to sacrifice for His church. I understand that there is a means by which Jesus loved us that we can't possibly accomplish. None of us here, not myself, not Andrew, none of the elders, none of the deacons, none of the teachers, nobody in this building can die for the sins of anyone else. None of us can do that. None of us can shed our blood to save and cleanse anyone else. I know that. But we are supposed to love Christ's church. We are supposed to be a part of. And there are two manifestations of this that I think I see in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Two manifestations of this. The first one really goes back to what we said a minute ago. And I find in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. So we'll just very quickly remind us of this. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We love Christ's church by working in Christ's church, by doing our part, by not waiting around for everybody else to do their part, but by us doing our part. And when we do our part and we come together with others doing their parts, that's when it's not just parts, but it's also joints that are causing the body to grow and be united. And so we love Christ's church when we get in and do more than just sit down. I get it. When you're new, that's where you start. You're not sure where to put your oar in. You're not sure what to do. You don't even know if you know how to do it right. That's fine. That's okay. But what we're supposed to be doing is growing. And we love Christ Church by saying, I'm going to be a part, but not only a part. I'm going to be a working part. I'm going to do my part. That's loving Christ Church. But there's a second aspect of this, and we see it really throughout most of chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of chapter 5. But this second aspect is we need to make a distinction. We need to recognize that there is a distinction between Christ's church and everyone else and everything else. And therefore, our relationship with Christ's church is distinct. Notice what it says. I want to begin there in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Do you see the distinction? There are the sons of disobedience and there are the children of light. We used to be sons of disobedience. We used to be children of wrath. We used to walk in our sins, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We used to be by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. But we've spent enough time there. Peter says the same thing about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter wants us to know we've spent enough time doing that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I'm not talking about walking around with a holier-than-thou attitude or a better-than-you attitude. I'm not talking about walking around with this kind of idea of self-righteousness. I think we just need to recognize, though, that we are in Christ. We are in His body. We are in His church. And that means we're different. That means we're supposed to behave differently. We don't continue doing the things we did before. And we love Christ's church by making that distinction, by saying, I'm going to be spending time with people in the light. Yes, yes. I know we spend time with folks in the world whereby we might teach them and show them the gospel. But this kind of idea that it's better for us to be spending all our time with folks who are living lost, that's not loving Christ and His church. Guys, we have a relationship and we need to be building on that. We need to be loving Christ's church and recognizing there's a difference between walking in and among the darkness and walking in and among the light. In fact, I think Paul gives us a very specific illustration of this there in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, here's what he says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. As we consider these comparisons here, he's not just talking about what we do off as individuals. He's not saying, look, don't go home and start drinking. He's actually talking about what the people in the world do when they get together versus what people in Christ do when they get together. People in the world get together for drinking parties and they drink and they get drunk and they start with these debauched drunken songs and anthems. I mean, have you ever seen those movies where you've got the drunken group walking down the road and they're stumbling back and forth and what are they doing? Singing some song, aren't they? He says, that's not the way we are. What do? We get together. And being filled with the Spirit, instead of our drunken party songs, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that lift one another up, that give thanks and praise to God. This is what a light party looks like. As we gather together and we lift our voices up. And sometimes it makes us laugh, and sometimes it makes us cry, and sometimes it gives us courage, and sometimes it reminds us of where we failed, and sometimes it reminds us that we're going to succeed. But this is a light party right here. As we open up the Word, and we let it enter our minds and our hearts, and we sing and we praise God, we don't party like they do. Because that's walking in the darkness. And we're supposed to love His church. We're supposed to love His church. And so because we recognize that there's more going on than we can see, and we need to realize that when we compromise, when we cut the corners, and we kind of slip back into that living we were doing when we were in the world, there's more going on than just this minute. Bigger things are happening. But when we come together and we love each other and we work and we're a part of and we make a distinction, there is more success and victory going on than we realize. And so because this world is bigger than we see. We need to be members of Christ Church. We need to love Christ Church. And the third conclusion, guys, we need to study Christ Church. We need to study Christ Church. It's God's wisdom on display. You know, had I started the sermon by saying Proverbs is where we go to find God's wisdom, what would we all say we need to do with Proverbs? I need to study Proverbs. I need to be reading Proverbs. I know some people that would tell you that because Proverbs has so much of God's wisdom, you ought to read a chapter every day. You know, it fits in a month. You read it 12 times in a year. I think that's wonderful. Go do that. If we would do that with Proverbs, which we think displays God's wisdom, and it does, how much more should we do it with this thing that God has said, this right here, this is where my wisdom is on display. And the cosmic rulers and authorities, they need to be studying Christ's church. They need to be looking at it and seeing how amazing and wonderful it is. We need to be studying Christ's church. We need to know it. We need to see what God's wisdom is there in Christ's church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul writes this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is Christ's church, built upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Please understand that when he says the apostles and prophets are the foundation, he's actually not referring to the men themselves. He's not saying the church is built on Peter and James and John as a foundation. Rather, this is very similar to what happened in that story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man fared sumptuously, ate every day. Lazarus, the poor man, was out at his gate begging for someone to give him food. And then they both died. Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom in comfort at the feast of the Lord, leaning up against Abraham's breast. And the rich man goes into torment, flaming fire and agony. And he's able to look and he's able to see. In fact, that may be part of the torment. And he's able to see Lazarus, though it sure doesn't seem that Lazarus is able to see him. And he cries out to Abraham. He says, please send Lazarus over here that he can dip his finger in water and touch it on my tongue. And Abraham says, hey, roles are reversed. You never helped him. Over here, there's a great gulf. And so he says, well, I tell you what, please do this. Please send Lazarus back to my brothers. Because I don't want them to come here. I don't want them to come here. And Abraham says, they won't listen. They won't listen. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. He says, no. They'll never listen to Moses and the prophets. But if someone from the dead were to come back, they'd listen. He says, look, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone comes back from the dead. When he's talking about Moses and the prophets there, he's not talking about the people. Because Moses and the prophets didn't even live at the same time. The prophets came later. They are the successors to Moses. He's talking about what they had written down. He's talking about the law. He's talking about these books that we have in our Old Testament. He's saying they've got that. They need to listen to that. That's how Paul is using apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 2. He's not saying we can go talk to Peter or we can go talk to James or talk to Paul. He's saying they have recorded and left behind the foundation where we build the church. Where do we need to be spending our time? We need to be spending our time studying what the church is supposed to be. What it's supposed to look like. What it's supposed to accomplish. What its purpose is. What its makeup is. We need to be studying Christ's church. Why? Because it is God's wisdom on display. And so I am excited to announce that's what we're going to do this year. We're going to study Christ's church. This is all a big advertisement. Of course, it's not all a big advertisement, but I'm excited. Andrew and I have worked out some plans for this year. We're going to be taking a look at the letters that God had written to the churches. We're going to dig into one of them, into Philippians, and all of it's going to be focused on uncovering this wisdom of God about His church. Why? Because that's what we need to do. This world is bigger than we see. And therefore, we need to be a part of Christ's church. We need to love Christ's church, and we need to study Christ's church. And so that's what we're going to be working on. If you want to, you can put your notes away and your Bibles. We're going to have a song here in just a moment. Here's what amazes me about this the most. Christ's church is God's wisdom on display. And what amazes me the most is that God said to the cosmic rulers and authorities and said, I want you to see my wisdom. And so I'm going to make this church. And when he made that church, what he said was, Edwin, you can come be a part of it. Everybody in here who knows me at all recognizes, wow, that was a real risk on God's part. This is where he's displaying his wisdom, and he lets someone like Edwin be a part of this? That's the amazing thing, because he's done the same thing for you, and I know plenty of you. And I think, wow, what a risk. Because really, we're all in the same boat, right, Steve? Yeah. We're all in the same boat. It's amazing that God wants us to be a part of this church that is his display of his wisdom. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that's actually a part of the wisdom. It's the fact that by bringing us into Jesus Christ, he can take us from what we have been and make us what he wants us to be. And everyone in the universe is going to get to watch that happen. And you can be a part of it. And we'd love to help you be a part of it. If we can help you be a part of God's wisdom, we invite you to come forward to the front right now. We'd love to talk to you about it. Come forward as we stand and sing this song.